We come to the Lord's Supper. It is an ordinance having to do with the covenant. And this Paul reminds the people in 1 Corinthians, and it's interesting, though there are some differences in the records of each of the disciples who recorded our Lord's Supper, they all agree on this one thing, that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke plainly concerning the blood of his covenant. And so does Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll note verse 25. He has already spoken of our Lord's command to take bread for the remembrance of his body broken. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now the Greek word here is sometimes translated in the New Testament, covenant, and sometimes it's translated testament. I don't know why the writers so often translated it testament. I suspect it was due to some misunderstanding of theirs in regard to legal papers of their own day, but most correctly this would be translated, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And in every place except one, and that's in Hebrews 9, the word is much better translated covenant than testament. As a matter of fact, we speak of the New Testament, and that's the same word. This is the book of the new covenant, the covenant which God has made with his people. So whenever you see this word testament, you can think of covenant. And that is what Jesus is saying here. I hope that today you will gain some understanding of what a covenant is and why the Lord Jesus Christ reminded those who came to his table, "This cup of which you drink is the new covenant in my blood." It's most distressing to have dealings with someone who is unpredictable. It's very distressing to you, and it is to everyone else, to have someone that you cannot depend upon. You don't know what they're going to do in the next moment. Boys and girls are very frustrated to have parents who deal with them in unequal ways, who are not consistent in what they demand of them, nor consistent in their discipline. If you want to frustrate your children, mothers and dads, just be inconsistent in what you expect of them and be inconsistent in the discipline that you mete out. And your children will be quickly frustrated. It's true of nations as well. There's no greater bondage than to be under a government that cannot be predicted, whose course cannot be known. Think of our neighbors in Cuba at this time. They are ruled by men who are arbitrary in their decisions. They are not ruled by law. They are not ruled by a covenant. They can predict the terms of the government's dealing with them. They are ruled by the whims of those who are in power. Overnight, an act that before was overlooked may become an act of treason. And the man who is acting as he has acted for years and years may be accused of the highest crime. And it's totally distressing to be in such a circumstance as to not know what to expect next, as our friends who live in Cuba do. Such uncertainty in the matter of government led to the Magna Carta centuries ago. The people who lived in England could not know when their homes were to be invaded. They did not know when they could expect to be cast into prison, because the King John ruled by his whim and not by law. And thus was the Magna Carta written. And it was forced upon the king because the people wanted to know what to expect. One of the items in this Magna Carta is this: "No free man shall be arrested and imprisoned, or outlawed or banished, or in any way molested, unless by the law of the land." And so it is in all areas of our dealing. In business, you have contracts made with those who are your associates so that you will know what to expect from them and you know what is expected from you. If you go out and buy a new car, the terms of payments are very clearly spelled out, what is expected of you. And what you may expect from the person from whom you're buying the car is clearly spelled out. The title will be theirs if you forfeit the payments. And there are specific stipulations as to what process must be followed before you can lose the right to title to your car or whatever it happens to be that you're buying. But the man, the creature man, desires to have a certainty with respect to what he is to happen to him and what he is to do. Now, God has never been secretive with man. He's always made it quite clear what he expects of man and what he is going to do to man. The creature whom he made, man, was formed of the dust, and God owed that creature nothing. For he is the potter and we are the clay. He could do with us according to his will, for he had power over the clay to make it as he wished, and to make it for the purpose that he wished. But God is so good that he was pleased to tell man specifically why he was placed here and what was expected of him. He made a covenant with man from the very start. That is a framework of government to which he bound himself by his oath. When Adam was made into the world, God said, "This is what I expect of you. You are to multiply, to have children. You are to replace the earth. You are to have dominion over the earth, to subdue it. You are to be as God to the rest of this creation in which you find yourself, to have mastery over this world. You are to eat whatever you wish of this world except the fruit of one tree. If you do as I command you," God said to Adam, "I will bless you with life and with the fellowship of my presence. You will have joy and peace forever and dwell with me. But if you eat the fruit of that tree, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, some people read these chapters in Genesis and they say, "I wonder why God said that. Why did he choose a tree? Why did he say he couldn't eat the fruit on that one tree? I wonder why God gave any such commandment to man in the first place," and their mind runs off into wondering. But one of the things that you should rejoice in, creature of God, is the fact that God made it quite plain what he expected of you. And that he told you perfectly what you could expect from him. Obey his commandments and live as he's clearly spelled them out, and you shall live with him and have the fellowship of his presence. Break the commandment and thou shalt surely die. Now, this is a covenant. And there's one thing that you'll note about the covenant that God made. It's not like the agreements that men make with each other. God did not sit down and bargain with Adam. God sovereignly imposed his will upon Adam and said, "This is the way it's going to be." For after all, God was the creator and Adam was but a creature. So when God made a covenant, he imposed it upon man and said, "This is the way it is going to be. This is what you must do to have life. And if you do not obey my commandments, you shall have death. And it's not for you to choose whether it will be that way or not, for you're a creature." Now, it was this way, really, in olden times with feudal kings. They had mighty armies and were able to impose their will on men. And archaeology has brought to light in recent times diggings from the area where the people of the Jews lived. There were a Ugaritic people who lived in the land of Palestine before the Jews ever came out of Egypt and entered into the land. And there are available right now documents that were written 1,500 years before Christ came. This was the time of Moses, which show that men who had power imposed their will upon other men. Now, they came and made a covenant, an agreement with men. But it was not that they were bickering. They said, "I'm going to rule over you. And these are going to be the terms of the treaty. You will do this and this and this for me. You'll send so much corn, you'll send so much of the milk, and so forth to me, and in turn I will protect you. And I will not interfere with your home life. And I will see that law and order is brought to the land. Well, now they did have a choice. They could say, no, we're not going to enter into the covenant. And if they did not enter into the covenant, then the warlord would come with his mighty hosts and destroy the whole city. That was the terms of the covenant. He was imposing it, not proposing it. And this is how God's covenants are. He does not propose that man ought to live in this way. He is saying, you live in this way, or else you will bear the consequences of my wrath. So from the very start, God entered into covenant with man. And he swore by himself so that man could expect that God would always be faithful. God doesn't change. We know what we have to expect from him. We know what he expects from us. And he has been good and kind to man to spell it out so very clearly. Now, you were all born under Adam's covenant. We read in the scriptures that all of those who were of Adam's race are bound to the covenant of Adam. You were made in order that you should please God and walk with him. The Old Testament talks about a man, Enoch, and it says so little about him, but what it says is beautiful. It tells us only two things about Enoch. It tells us he walked with God and he pleased God. That means he had fellowship with God and he obeyed the commandments of God. And this is what creatures were made for. This is what God spelled out with Adam. You were made to walk in my fellowship. You were made to obey my commandments. This is what you were made to do under Adam. But the commandments that God gave under Adam are already broken. And when you were born into this world, because the whole human race has been sinful from that time, and because your father Adam sinned, you were born in sin. So that according to the covenant which God made, the agreement which he made, the government under which he rules, all that you can expect is the wrath and the curse of God. In Adam all die, says the Bible. And God's been proving it since the day of Adam, by bringing every man to death and destruction who has walked the face of this earth. And every time you see a funeral go by, you ought to be reminded that God keeps his covenant. In the covenant, he gave commandments, and he gave promises. The commandments were broken, so the promise of a curse is being enacted upon every man that's born into this world. And every one of you must die as your friends are dying, as your family is dying. God is keeping his word in the covenant of Adam. Thank God for the clear terms. But thank God that he was willing, when he imposed this system of government and man broke it, that he was willing to provide a new covenant. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He gave promises. The promises were broken. Why did he not dash this creature man in pieces as a potter's vessel? Why should he put up with the proud impudence of man who walks around so cocky, speaking of his will and himself being the captain of his fate and the author of his destiny? Why should the Creator God endure for a moment the blasphemy and the rebellion and the treason of his creature man? Ah, but the Lord made a new covenant. All of the race of Adam broke the first covenant, deserving only a wrath and a curse. And God was pleased to make a new covenant. Some people say, well, God was so pleased to make a new covenant with man because man is the fairest of his creatures. And God wanted some of his fair creatures to be saved. Oh, proud man. Human beings are not the fairest of God's creatures. The angels are of fairer countenance than you have ever been, than Adam was in his perfect state. Some people say it's because God wants man of his own free choice to choose to love him. He wants an intelligent creature to serve him. Oh, he could dash the human race to pieces and still have the intelligent angels to worship him. They choose to stand before him day and night and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." No, it's not because he needed anything from man. It's because of his amazing sovereign grace. There were some angels that fell, intelligent angels who sinned against him, and he did not choose to make another covenant with them. They are utterly destroyed without a second hope. But with man, he made a new covenant. Why did he do it? Oh, it's to the praise of his glorious grace that he ever sent his Son to declare a new covenant in the blood of the Son. Why didn't he foreclose on the terms of the first? If you forfeit your right to your automobile because you don't make payments, the bank has a right to come and take the automobile. But if they don't do it and they say, "Well, now we'll draw up a new contract and we'll start all over again, and this is what you have to do," then the bank is being merciful to you. And that God ever sent the Lord Jesus Christ is mercy and grace alone in offering a new covenant. The new covenant runs thus. The Lord God in his wisdom is imposing the new covenant just as he imposed the old. And he is setting the terms of the covenant. And these are the terms. The Lord spoke from heaven and said, "As I sent Adam to represent the human race in days past, I will also send the Son of Man to represent the human race again. And I will give to the Son of Man a flock of sheep." We read in the scriptures that this flock that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the stars of heaven for number. And we read that Jesus Christ had such regard for that flock that was given to him that he constantly prayed for those that the Father had given him. What did the Son of Man have to do to bring man back into fellowship with the Father? First, the Son of Man must fully obey all of the will of God as Adam should have done in the first place. And Jesus Christ was sent into this world to obey the commandments of God, and he did always those things which the Father desired of him. And after he was tested by the sufferings and the misery and the torments of this world, and after he lived perfect and pure, holy, harmless, and undefiled in the midst of a wicked people, being constantly tempted by Satan and the world, there was yet one test. There was one thing that he had to fulfill. In order that man who was fallen under Adam might be restored to the fellowship of God and to the obedience of his will as his creatures, that was that he should cleanse his sheep from sin. He must take the guilt and the shame of that flock which God gave to him. He must take it upon his own pure shoulders. And he must be in their place, and his blood must be in their place. And sinful man could be forgiven of sin and the justice of God satisfied only by this innocent one shedding his blood on their behalf, dying the cruel and wrathful death of the cross. And then, these being the terms of the covenant, God said, "This is what I demand." He gave some promises. Remember, a covenant has two aspects. There are two sides to it. Only one person imposes it, but God binds himself in the covenant to some promises, and he binds man to obedience of his commandments. These are the two aspects in a covenant: commandments and promises. What were the promises of God upon the fulfillment of the conditions which he gave to the Son of Man? Well, this was the new covenant that his blood sealed. This was the new covenant that he purchased, that the sheep who were given to him would forever dwell in the presence of God and be his people. God promised, "A new heart will I give them, and a new spirit will I place within them. Because the Son of Man died in their place, I will cleanse them from their iniquities. I will purge out every spot and give them a new spirit, a spirit that loves my law and walks in obedience to every one of my commandments. I will give to them the righteousness of the Son of Man himself. And when I look upon these creatures who have sinned against me, I will see them in the robe of the righteousness of the Son of Man who never sinned. And I will impart to them that attitude of heart which will cleanse them all the days of their life until they see the Son of Man coming again in the heavens and are made perfectly pure in his likeness. And then forever they shall be with the Lord to obey him and to walk with him, just as Enoch did of old. Oh, what grace and blessing there is in the new covenant. But our hearts cry out, and the heart of any man who sees that he is the son of Adam, and that the curse of Adam's race should be upon his head, must ask, who is fit to be the son of man? Who can take upon himself the commandments, the conditions that God has laid down? Who can undertake to fulfill the terms of the covenant on our behalf? Who is it that can go to the cross and bear the sins of another under the vengeful wrath of God? Ah, the Lord said, the Father, the holy and gracious Father said, I will send my only begotten Son to be the Son of Man. And the Son of Man declared, Lo, I come, it is written in the volume of the book of me, to do thy will, O Lord. He said, I will become the Son of Man. God the Son, our Creator, choosing to become creature man, to bear the sins of many. And the Holy Spirit said, I will fill him above measure and without measure, that he may do the work of the covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the work of the covenant by shedding his blood. It staggers our mind that he should pay the price and we should receive the promises. That he should do all that is needed for a blessing to his people, and the people should receive the promises of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Brethren, as we come to the table this morning, if you have been born of God, we are of a new covenant, with the conditions fulfilled by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, with all of the promises, yea and amen, that is absolutely certain for us in Jesus Christ. What was needed in the Old Testament? In order for the covenant to be ratified, a lamb had to be slain. Half of the blood had to be sprinkled upon the altar. Half of the blood had to be sprinkled upon the people who were to be cleansed. Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, spilled his blood on behalf of his sheep. And he has now entered into the heavenly holy place, the Holy of Holies, where he daily pleads with that half-blood that he's taken with him before the Father's throne. And that blood is being sprinkled in the sight of God on behalf of those whom the Father has given him. But the other half is to be sprinkled upon the people to make them clean. And even as we come month after month to the Lord's table, it's to be sprinkled afresh with the blood of Jesus Christ, to have our conscience cleansed again as we remember that he died on our behalf. It's to have the hope of eternal life rekindled within our bosom as we see that this Lamb who fully kept all of the terms of the covenant cannot fail. And we have an interest in him. What a blessed thing to come to this table. What a blessed thing to partake of the cup which the Lord has given. But when God has given his covenant, and when Jesus Christ has so perfectly fulfilled the terms of the covenant, is there nothing that we can do to show our love for him? Is there nothing that we can do to thank the Savior who has so provided a blood that fully cleanses us from iniquity? Does your heart not ring with that question, Christian, as you come to the table? How can I repay my Lord, who came from the glory of heaven and entered this sin-cursed earth, to stand in my place and to bleed for my sins? What can I do to repay him? Well, since the very days of Adam, God began to give covenants. That is, administrations by which this covenant that he had with the Son was administered to the people. And he began with Adam to show how Adam, by offering sacrifices and by walking according to his commandments, might please God, having been forgiven of his sins. And when the Jews stood before Mount Sinai, and they looked back at the Red Sea, and they see we deserve to die and to perish as our fathers did under the hand of Pharaoh and the hard taskmasters, as they look back, they must have asked, what can I do to serve and to thank and to praise my Lord? He's my Redeemer. He's brought me out of bondage. Now, what can I do to please Him? And that's when the Ten Commandments came. For God said, I am the Lord thy God that hath redeemed thee out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, Christian, as you come to the Lord's table, and you see that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all that is needed to purchase life and salvation for you, then you should come with a heart that's welling up with love and praise and thanks to Him. And here at the table, you should renew your vows to walk according to His commandments. When a man has received mercy in Jesus Christ, how does he display it? He displays it by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God. He displays it by bowing down with thoughts about the blood and worshiping and adoring. His wisdom, His mercy, His justice, His goodness, His truth, His holiness, His omniscience, His omnipresence, just worshiping the Lord Himself. He shows thankfulness by obeying, by doing the will of the Lord, by walking according to His precepts. And this is one of the purposes of the table. This is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And when you remember Him and you love Him, renew your vows to walk according to His commandments. Oh, today as you come to the table, may the sight of the Lord's blood which sealed the new covenant, may the goodness of that blood prompt you to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Remember those sins you've been committing that keep coming back into your thoughts, that keep coming back to your tongue, and flee from them, and pray that the power of the blood of Christ may overcome the sin that yet remains in your heart. And as you see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, determine to love Him as He first loved you. Begin to walk according to His commandments and vow within your heart, Lord, I will not return to lying. I will not return to my covetous thoughts. I will not wed my heart to this world that's taken me from self-denial and service to Thee. I will not continue to keep silent when You said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, before Thy face, Thy Spirit helping me and Thy blood assisting me, I will more fully keep Thy commandments. This is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Oh, Christian, you're invited to come to the table. You're invited to have the blood sprinkled afresh upon your conscience that it might be clean. You're invited to remember your Lord and His death. But with each covenant there comes a curse as well as a blessing. The promise of a curse as well as the promise of a blessing. In the first, God said to Adam, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll surely die. And we're warned because this is an ordinance connected with the second covenant, the new covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're warned, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Oh, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not find your heart thankful in praising the name of God that ever He made it plain what was expected of man and what man could expect from Him, if you find your heart kicking against the way that God the Creator has made for escape from sin, you find that you have not believed on Christ and fled from sin, and you have not had the attitude in your heart, Lord Jesus, I cast myself on your blood. Sink or swim, there's no other hope. Save me by the power of your blood, for nothing else can cleanse. If you do not do that in your heart, then do not come and partake, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And in the day of judgment there shall be a double curse to that man. Not only will the record be read, this man has disobeyed the first covenant that you gave and is worthy of death, but this man has despised the blood of the covenant. This man has trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God. He is worthy of a double death. Oh, how will you bear it in the day of judgment if you come, sinner, and despise these symbols of Christ's blood and his body broken? Christian, you're urged to come with a right heart, with repentance and faith. But if you are not a Christian and you love not the blood of Christ, then do not come. Again, let me remind you what people say about the second covenant. They say, well, why did God make it that way? I don't understand. How can he choose and yet men come to Christ in true faith? How can these things be? How can election be true? I can't understand these things. Be thankful that God made it plain that this is the truth. No man knows why he's chosen some men and he hasn't chosen others. No man knows why God has been pleased to have the gospel preached to you when there are heathen who've never heard. But thank God that he's been so gracious as to do it. And come with a heart not clogged with thoughts of questioning and kicking against the will of God, but come with a heart thankful for the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let us pray.